Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14, but come back, and verse 11 will be our focal verse. Now, we're going to continue our discussions that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. If you've been with us, you remember this. If not, then this is kind of a cliff notes sort of overview, 30,000-foot view of what we've been kind of tracking through over the last few weeks. If you'll remember, several weeks ago, we talked about God's goodness and the fact that we can still trust in God's goodness regardless of what we see happening in the world around us. We also then talked the next week about finding strength in Him. That came out of that Habakkuk passage. And then we talked about the James passage, about living in a world with wisdom and gentleness and making sure that we're responding in a way that honors God. And then we talked about last week walking in the light of Christ. As I said last week, that was kind of the personal turning toward the outward. Today we're going to continue. But we're going to talk about unity today. Today we're going to talk about it in the form of what it means for you and I to be unified as a church. And then next week we're going to, not really a part two, but maybe a volume B. Maybe that's a better way to put it. We'll talk about unity and the importance of it in the way that we respond, but more importantly, in the way that we carry the gospel to the lost world. The idea is this. The Bible's pretty clear, and what Paul says to the Corinthian church here sounds true and will be what we kind of carry through this week and next week. If we're not unified, then there is no possible way that we can accomplish the mission that God has given the church. Now, before you begin throwing judgment calls here and saying, well, I'm unified, it's other people that aren't unified. That's not what we're talking about in the sense of unity the way that you might be defining it this morning. What we're talking about is unity around the common goal of sharing the gospel to the lost world. Unity around a common Savior, the love that we have for Christ. In fact, we're going to define unity today and next week as this. It is not uniformity. It does not mean when we call to be unified that we all line up in one line and think the same way and react the same way and have the same values and the same thoughts and we all become little robots of whatever that unity statement is. That's not what the biblical viewpoint of unity is. Unity in the Bible is really talking about this, that we share one faith, I said this a moment ago, one hope, one mission, and one Lord. All with our diversity. And the idea of unity comes first in our hearts, and now it begins to embrace the whole of the church. So there's kind of a two-phase discussion this morning. We need to make sure that we as individuals guard our hearts against disunity. We're going to talk this morning about how to do that. That then bleeds in or falls in to making sure that we protect the church, that is this local church, in unity. Unity in what? Unity in what God's called us to do, and unity in what God's called us to do with other believers outside of this church. And then we need to make sure that in this crazy, chaotic world, that we're unified with those outside of this church to accomplish the mission that God has given us. We've been saying this every week, but for such a time as this, and I'm taking that from Esther, I know that, but for such a time as this, God has placed all of us in this world right now to be used by Him, to be the righteous remnant. And if we're arguing and debating and losing the unity within the broader whole of the Christian church, then the enemy is getting the victory by keeping us split rather than unified around a gospel. Does that make sense? And I think it's important because I part of what motivates this morning, and I come up here a lot and talk about what's going on wrong in the church as a whole. Not maybe this church, but that other churches and other faiths have abandoned the gospel. They've abandoned the idea that God's word is divinely inspired. And you understand, that is a family table discussion. Okay? And that's my role, is to point out how we need to make sure that even though the trends may be going in one direction, we still need to make sure that we're locked in what we believe as a church. But that doesn't mean that we can't work alongside those in our community who are part of another church. We're not trying to build something that says if you're not part of us, then we can't be part of you. That's not my intention. My intention is that while in our family table discussion, we have these discussions and these debates, but when we go outside, the world needs to see a church, whether it be Concord Baptist Church or First Baptist or Second Baptist or whatever you want to call that church, that we are all unified around the love that God has given us and the love that we have for the lost world. And we've lost that to some degree in our churches today. And so this is not hypocritical. It's not meant to be that way. But what I want us to do is kind of return back like we've done over the last few weeks and just kind of get back to the basics. And that's the intention this morning. So I'm going to read verses 11 down to 14, not a lot this week. And then we're going to come back, and there are four things that Paul points out to us here that we need to make sure that we're locked in individually as well as a church. And it's something that we need to call all believers to do at the same time. There'll be four of those. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into reading this together. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for what you had Paul write so long ago to the Corinthian church that still rings true to us today. Here at Concord, us as individuals sitting in this part of Alabama with all of the uncertainty, it seems, in our world as we've been talking about and all of the division in our world today, that in the midst of all of that, we can experience joy and peace that comes from you. And it's an unexplainable joy and peace. And I pray as we have gone through each one of these each week that you help us to maybe put together a composite that we can have a little more clear picture of what it is that you're calling the church to do in this difficult season in our nation. And with clarity, we as a church can center around the mission that you've given us. We talked about that last week. And that we can be useful, but also, Father, be on mission for you, for your kingdom work. Now, God, I pray for the believer this morning. Stir our hearts as we look at this, as we check our own approach to unity, our own viewpoint of unity, as well as that of the church. And then I pray, Father, for the lost person this morning who may be here and listening to this. And of course, they probably see the disunity within the body of believers and are quick to point out sometimes our problems. And yeah, we do have problems as a whole, as believers in churches in this country today. But God, I pray in the midst of all of that, what they would see is not our faults and our problems and our own struggles as believers, but they would see the purity of what Jesus did on the cross. And that we're sinners too and still mess up, but what we're striving to do is be more like Jesus every single day. To find a way to be unified as a body of believers in this country, to rally around the gospel and sharing the gospel and helping usher in the renewal and the revivals that need desperately to take place in our nation, to share the gospel with the lost people. So God, I pray, fill our hearts this morning with your presence, with your discernment, with your insight as we look at this passage together. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to start reading verse 11, and I'm reading out of New Living Translation. Now, this is what we'll call the conclusion to Paul's letter. Now, this is the second letter, but you know this, some of you do at least, that Paul will write a combination of four letters to the Corinthian church. Now, that's more than he wrote to any other congregation that we know of. This was a church that was in a very populous area, but it was also Sin City. In the first century, if you heard the term Corinth, you might think of Bourbon Street, New Orleans, or maybe even worse, although I've never been there, I say that, but Vegas, Las Vegas. Remember the old commercials, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas? That's a terrible thing, by the way. But that's the way people would have thought of Corinth. And in the middle of this, Paul plants a church that becomes very vibrant. But in that, they have their problems. And so he writes a series of four letters with visits that take place in between to try to help them through their doctrinal misunderstandings and the disunity in the church. Because now this church, which is a great and mighty church, is splitting because of their inability to agree on certain things. So that's why in this final conclusion, Paul is not yet again giving them a list of all of their problems. He is calling them to unity. Here's what he says. Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. He says this, be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other. This is sort of the focal point for us this morning. Look what he says next. Live in harmony and peace. Now he's talking to the church, but that also now begins to imply that we need to live in harmony and peace. That's not just within the walls of the church, but that is also outside the walls of the church, including those from other churches or other faiths even. And we'll get to that in a moment. But he goes on to say this, then the God of love and peace will be with you. What is he reminding us of in that last statement in verse 11? That God is the source of that love, and he's the source of that peace. When we're in a right relationship with God as an individual, collectively as a church, then we will experience God's love and peace. When we're not, then we won't. Now, that doesn't mean that when the church is experiencing that everybody in the church is experiencing God's love and peace because they're in a right relationship. That doesn't always mean that. But the collective whole, the majority, and maybe those people who aren't living in a right relationship don't have the loudest voice at that moment. But if they do, then it now begins to corrupt the rest of the church. That's why you're going to hear in the next few weeks that the leadership of the church is charged with certain elements. We're to protect the doctrines and the beliefs and where those come from in Scripture. We're to protect the unity of the church. But we can do that as leaders, pastors, deacons, but we need the collective whole of the church to hold to those things as well, because it only takes one loud voice who is not where God wants them to be to now begin to create problems. And I've shared this before in what I did in South Carolina. I often was called into churches after a horrible time of meeting that took place sometimes the day before. They would have me come in preach because they were all sort of going to their corners in the midst of a fight, and now they just needed someone to come in who was not one of those either sides just to come preach. And I would come in and often talk about unity, talk about these kinds of things. They were uncomfortable, but disunity in a church is never anything planned and plotted. It happens like a snap of a fingers. And what begins to happen is something small now begins to creep in and now begins to wreck what God wants to do in that church. This is what Paul is calling us to. Get back in a right relationship with God, and then out of that, we'll now begin to experience the things that he lists. And we'll go through that, but he goes on in verse 12. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. That is, with other believers, we have a connection deeper and stronger than we would with lost people. And that's not just within the walls of your local church, but with all believers. It should be that way. He goes on, verse 13. All of God's people here send you their greetings. Now, Paul's in Rome, we think, when he's writing this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. So this is what Paul is concluding with. And as I've said, there are four things that are pretty clear here that we need to make sure that we're focused on, not just as individuals, but as a church and as a wider sort of swath of believers. Making sure that we're protecting what God has called us to do. And to do that, we have to be unified behind what? Behind our Savior. So here's the first one. You'll see it on the screen. We need to make sure that we're seeking joy. Now, I want you to understand, we're going to move through these in a way to where we're probably going to hit what will be seen in the end as the least important all the way to the most important. Does that make sense? I've reversed them. And I'm doing that to build up to the last one. So what we might think of is the four ones that we're looking at today, it's not that it's not important, but in lieu of the other three, this is the starting point. We've got to seek joy. Now, what do we mean by this? We need to learn to love those around us with the power that God gives us. Not with the worldly love, but with God's style love. That also means coming alongside people that sometimes we have personality conflicts that we just may, darn it, don't like very much. But because they're a brother or sister in Christ, we must seek joy together. What is the pinnacle of that joy is God and His ability to help us to see things and see people in a way that now helps us to see them the way God sees them. That's the joy. We talk about joy in so many different facets, but within a body of believers, that joy now becomes where we're excited about what we're seeing God do. Not just in other people's lives, but in our own lives. And while we may go through ups and downs and hard times and easy times, we are still committed seeking joy to celebrate. Maybe you have a hard time with the word joy, so maybe use the word celebration. That we celebrate together. That we come together, that we find joy in what God is doing, what He has done, the rich history a church like this has, and the hope of its future and what God is planning to do through this church in the years to come. We need to be excited about that. If we're not excited about that, then the people outside of the church won't be excited about that. And if we get into the business of comparing ourselves, I said this the other week, so I'm going to say it again, but if we get into this rabbit hole of trying to be something that God's never designed us to be. He has designed this church to be Concord Baptist Church, not anybody else. We need to be faithful to what God's called us to do and the mission that He's uniquely given this church that, by the way, He's not given in any other church. And so collectively, we've got to protect that mission by being unified, but also finding joy in that. And there are difficult ways that we pass that kind of sometimes become a struggle in doing that and trying to deal with finances and all of the other back ends of that. But still, we are excited about what God is doing. And not just in our church, but as a whole. I think what I'm trying to say here is this. If we get doom and gloom and we lose that aspect of joy in our faith, knowing that in the end God is sovereign and on His throne, then what happens is we now move in to a level what I like to call kind of spiritual depression. That's where we lock the doors and come hide in here. That's where we no longer want to go out into the world sharing the gospel. I don't want to be careful here, but I think there are some believers, maybe none of you, but some believers who have kind of given to that now. We're going to circle our wagons in this time period. It's too difficult. There's too many attacks. There's too many uncomfortable sort of places I have to be if I go out living my faith. So we all want to just sort of compartmentalize it within the walls of the church and then sort of hide it when we go out. And that's not what God's called us to do. And that is in some part the struggle I think the church is having right now is that we're almost apologetic in some ways for what we believe and why we believe it. Because the world doesn't like that, and we don't want to be uncomfortable, and we sort of get this sort of idea that we don't want to drive people away. So we now begin to either quietly hold our beliefs, or worse, this is a little bit of a stab, I get it, but we now begin to change our beliefs. All in an effort to do what the enemy is wanting us to do all along. And that is rob us of our joy, our excitement, our optimism, the hope that we have in what God is going to do in the days to come, and that we get to be a part of that. We get to be part of the tools and the instruments that God's going to use in the next few years to now begin to bring about His will in this nation. I believe that. And the church is an important tool that He's developed for that. That's our purpose. And how we go about doing that dictates where we see how God wants to use us. So joy has to be a part of it. On Sunday morning, worshiping, that's evidence of that joy. When we're making decisions and going through hard, difficult times, finding joy in the midst of that is important. So we can't bring joy to other people per se, but what we can do is make sure that we're seeking joy. And then out of that, it now becomes a catalyst to others. And now hopefully others in our congregation will now begin to seek that joy. And we pray for one another in that. We pray for joy in our church, the excitement and celebration of what God has done and is doing. Number two is this. So the joy one is kind of the beginning point. Listen, I used the word maturity on this second one, and you could have called it many different things, but number two is this, seek maturity. Let me be clear here. We're seeking maturity in Christ. And out of that, we now begin to mature. Mature in what ways? Well, in the way, as I described a moment ago, in our discerning spirit. We mature in our understanding of God's Word, and we mature in what God expects from us. We mature in our understanding of our beliefs and the doctrines that we hold to be important in our church. We mature in our faith. We mature in our ability to let God take control and no longer hold things back from Him. Maturity has to be a part of what we are as a church, as individuals, as well as collectively. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to check off a box or because we want something good to happen next week. We're here so that we can somehow bargain with God. We are here because we want to be a part of the celebration and seek maturity together as a church. And what we mean by that is growing deeper in the Lord. When we no longer are doing that, then we are arguably not being a church and more being a social club. And that's what makes us different, or should be, than every other social club out there, is that we're seeking God at the cost of us and bringing Him deeper into our lives, which is very uncomfortable. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes that's what causes the struggle with joy. But we're doing that because we have a common goal to accomplish what God has called us to do and to live faithfully in that. So if spiritual growth, let me just put it where the rubber meets the road. If spiritual growth is not the focus of what we do as a church, then we're not being the church that God wants us to be. And that's why as we seek unity, we need to be very clear where we are as believers. We want to be joyful, but we also understand that we need to grow deeper. And that's where our Sunday school, our messages on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, all of those things are a part of that. Your personal Bible studies and your time with the Lord, all of those collectively are part of the body growing deeper in the Lord. And while you can't control what others in this church do or don't do, you can control what you are doing. And so as you focus on your own growth, then just like joy, it becomes contagious. Your depth and wisdom and discernment, God now begins to use to convict other people to seek Him like you're seeking Him. You see how that happens? And now we have a church collectively, again, the majority of it, that is locked in to doing what God wants us to do and growing deeper as we do that. Listen, maturity long ago has become a compromise with many churches. We just want to be happy. We just want to be entertained. We just want to come and have a good time. And we've lost the essence of the struggle of the spiritual life and the growth that comes with that. The Bible never tells us that this is an easy process. It's always a struggle. It's always hard. But it's always something that we have to be focused on. So everything that we do needs to be focused on growing deeper. The things that we go through, the things that we accept and volunteer for in this church, we may not feel worthy of it, but yet God's going to use that while we're serving to grow us deeper in Him so that we can be a better tool and instrument. And we see that all throughout Scripture, that oftentimes God calls the willing heart, then equips them. Rarely do we find in Scripture where God is equipping before He gives the call. It's always often afterwards. So He wants your faith and dependence on Him, and then He begins to equip. Listen, great story in this is Moses, wasn't it? I mean, Moses was not worthy to do what God had called him to do. He couldn't even speak clearly. But yet God was looking for Moses' willingness to be used, and then God began to equip him, right? So all through Scripture, we see evidence of that kind of stuff. I see that in my own life. I mean, when God called me at 17, there was no way I was equipped to do what God was calling me to do. Through time and every part of my calling in different places that I've served, God has always equipped me at the right moment to do what He's asking me to do there. If I sat back and said, well, I can't do it until He equips me, then I would miss the opportunity. And it would be on my strength, not on God's, right? So that's why I think He calls us, then equips us. Number three is this. Not only do we seek joy and seek maturity as a church and as individuals, but we also seek impact. What I mean by that, this is our legacy. This is understanding that those around us are more important than me or you, and that I want to make sure that I am in such a way as a member of this church or as the member of the body of believers that I am being a good steward of the responsibility God has given me, that I am working to leave it better than I found it, that I am sacrificing and serving to equip those around me more than I am the me-ism that the world teaches me, to make it about me and what I want and my own personal desires. That's where unity begins to split in most churches. It's not over theological issues most often. It's over the color of the carpet or whether we're going to do away with pews and have chairs or have chairs and have half pews. Those are things that really have no impact on our ability to reach the lost for the gospel, but yet those are the things that now begin to sort of feed out of the me-ism that world has sort of taught us. It's about me. It's about what I want. And if I don't get what I want, then I'm going to make sure someone else doesn't get what they want. That kind of stuff has no place in the church. And we don't have those problems here, at least not right now. And the reality is we've got to be on guard against that and making sure that we understand that God has placed you here. We've said as a righteous remnant to the lost world. I believe that. But he's also posted you here to be a part of this church because he's called you to be a part of this church. Whether you're a member or a regular attender makes no difference. But yet he's called you to be a part of this. And so out of that, you now are a part of the congregation in such a way that you're building a legacy here. You're making an impact on those around you. And so when we talk about that impact, certainly the first thing we want to think about is the impact to the lost world. And that does come. But it starts with understanding our place and our role within the walls of the church. And let's add into this the work that we do with the other churches and coming around the common goal of what God wants us to do. You know this. We're part of the Birmingham Metro Baptist Association. We were once part of what was called the Bessemer Baptist Association. And so what that is really a collection of churches that sort of surround themselves around common beliefs. They're the Southern Baptist beliefs. But it's not about the denomination. It's about working together with other churches to accomplish what God has called all of us to do, and that is to carry the gospel to the lost world. And while we can do that pretty effectively on our own, we can do that on a much grander scale when we begin to network and work with other churches. That's just an example. In Hueytown, there's a collection of really all kinds of denominations that work together and have for its history to reach and do work together in this community. Those are all examples of us finding a way to impact those around us, but we've got to make sure that we're impacting those within this church. And while, yes, we want to go out and be the tools and instruments out there, you got to remember you got to be a tool and instrument in here as well. And that's part of the richness of the fellowship of the church. Because at any given time, I mean, we don't like to think about this, but I am convinced of this. In America today, one of the most unreached people groups, you know what I mean by that? Those who don't clearly get the gospel regularly or who we have abandoned in sharing the gospel are those members of churches in America. I mean, it's a lost mission field because we're quick to say, well, because they're a member, they're a believer. They may not be. I mean, there are a lot of people who may come to a church and attend or irregularly attend or maybe every week, I don't know, but yet have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we just sort of assume because of their physical presence that they're a believer when they may not be. And so the reality is that we have mission work within the walls of a church almost as much as we have mission work on the outside of the church. And that's where you and I come in. That's where the legacy and the ability to come alongside one another and see them the way God sees them and the things that you're uniquely going through, God may want to use to encourage or help them through their difficult problem. Maybe they just need affirmation. Maybe they need rebuke. I don't know. But the reality is we're a body of believers made up of sinners, but yet God is working through each of us, not on an equal way, because some of us are resistant to it, but we're all collectively part of what God is wanting to do in this church. And so we have an important place, whatever that role may be in your mind, in order to begin to make an impact inside the church so that we can make an impact on the outside of the church. Listen, I think it goes back to the equipping part. Never do we find people who were never impacting their own local congregation and then somehow go out and make a huge impact outside of their congregation. Usually it starts inside and now begins to impact the outside. And that's how we call deacons, and that's how we call pastors, is their impact within the church is noticed and it's growing, and now it begins to help us lead all of us in going outside of the church to make that same impact. So we've said we've got to protect unity individually as a church by seeking joy, by seeking maturity, by seeking impact. Here's the most important one. You knew this one was coming because this is exactly what Paul leads us to the end in verse 14 is, and that's number four, is that we got to seek Christ. If we're not seeking Jesus, then I go back to what I said a moment ago. What are we here for? What are we? Are we just a group of people who live near one another, who come because our parents used to come here, or there's a long history of our family being a part of this local church, as we would call it, and so we come on Sunday mornings to get a pep talk, a motivational speech? Sometimes it's better than others, but we come for that, and then we go sing a few songs in the beginning of that, and then we just go back out to our lives and forget that that ever happened until next Sunday or the next month or 6 months that we come back. That's not what God has called us to be. He's called us to seek Christ. You can't really do the biblical seeking of joy or the biblical seeking of maturity or having the biblical impact that God is talking about through Paul here, if we're not seeking Christ. And that again is putting ourselves to the side and focusing on Him. Listen, I think, and I'm not trying to be a prophet, but I think in the crazy world we're living in right now, this is the attack that Satan is placing the most strongest in the churches today, is to get them discombobulated. Either they're fearful of the lost world, so they want to lock the doors, or they're so angry with one another that they can't come together and serve faithfully because they hate one another. Either way, Satan is getting the victory in many of our churches. And it all because we've taken our eyes off of seeking Jesus and we're seeking something else. Listen, I'll be the first to say this. We don't want this church to grow because we want to somehow honor our ancestors who built this church. We want this church to grow because that pleases God. Amen? I mean, that's it. It can't be for any other reason. And churches go through seasons and lifespans. And if God ever decides to shut this church down and a work goes somewhere else, that's fine. Because it's not about what others have done in that case. It's about what God wants to do through this church. And so it's not about the history as much as it is about what God is wanting to do through this church. And being faithful to seek Him in all that we do. I mean, I don't think this church fits into this category. But where I sit in a committee at the BMBA, the Baptist Metro Association, we have a list and it talks about all the churches that have closed their doors. It breaks my heart that churches are closing their doors. But I'll be the first to admit to you, some of those churches probably should have shut their doors about 3 or 4 years ago. Why is that? Because they've lost their way. They're no longer seeking what God wants. They are seeking personal interest and other trophies and accomplishments. They ceased to be a church a long time ago and now have become nothing more than a mockery of what we call the church. Now, I know I'm being harsh, but the reality is just because some place calls themselves a church doesn't mean that they're a church. And I'll say this, just because you call yourself a church member doesn't really mean that you're a real church member. You could just be a regular attender or someone who just comes every once in a while, who just comes and sits. Listen, your church membership is not defined by where you sit in the auditorium or the fact that you come and sit anytime. It's defined by what God has called you to do through His church. And I think, again, we have in a lot of ways exchanged certain truths in our modern churches today for falsehoods. Because it's, again, it's the enemy corrupting and disrupting the work that God can do through His church. I don't know why God set the church up the way He did, but He did. It's been there from the very beginning. And even with our impurities and struggles and sin, God still finds a way to use us. It's impacted me. It's impacted you. And even with all of our faults, God still finds a way to use, and I don't mean to be bad when I say this, the institution of the church. We can't lose that. And the church is not Concord or First Baptist or Second Baptist. The church is the body of believers that come together to accomplish what God has called us to do while we grow deeper, while we experience joy, while we now begin to build legacies and impact with one another. All of those things now become a part of what it is that God has called us to do. Listen, I think in the end we need to understand that really unity begins with attitude, and it's an attitude of each one of us, doing what we have to choose joy and patience and humility and sometimes letting someone else have their way rather than ours when it really doesn't matter. And let me go back to this. When I say that we may have disagreements or others may have disagreements with us, I'm going to tell you something. There are major biblical issues in my mind, and there are minor biblical issues in my mind. Okay? The way you worship, when you worship, what day you worship, those are minor issues to me. The major issue, and the only major issue, by the way, for me as your pastor, is that we agree that Jesus Christ, you know what I'm going to say, is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. All of the other stuff really doesn't matter. What matters is that we agree on that. And when we get back to that point, now we can begin to find ways to join together with the efforts of other churches and be able to enlarge the impact that God has for us. I realize this is kind of a strange message, but it is one that I think is important in lieu of what we've been talking about the last few weeks and what we're going to talk about next week and then in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this, really these few verses and the implication that they have on a church like ours. And while I don't think our church is in trouble, we're not experiencing, to my knowledge, any disunity or any of the things that Paul found in the city of Corinth. I don't think that labels our church. But Father, we need to get back to understanding the danger of those things now going away and those types of problems coming into our church, as well as the body of believers as a whole. So Father, in our effort, as we've said, I think you're calling the church right now for a time of preparation. I've said it that we need to be on our knees right now seeking you. And part of the meaning of that is we need to make sure that we're in a right place with you individually, and then our churches are doing the right things to accomplish the mission that you've given us as churches. And so where do we start doing that? On our knees. And as we're on our knees, we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just in other churches, but in our own church, making sure that we're not letting distractions keep us from being what God wants us to be, to accomplish the mission, that it has a rich history in this particular congregation, but not resting on what's happened in the past, but being urgent in what God still wants to do through this church in its future. So God, I pray, as I hope is happening, as I pray is happening in my heart, you're stirring us right now. You're preparing us. And I don't know what that's going to be. I think our world is going to get worse, and I realize there's going to be more opportunities to share the gospel, and there's going to be more attacks on the church. Those things are all things we know will happen. But I just believe that you're preparing us, maybe for that or something more immediate. But either way, Father, I pray that we would be on our knees focusing, and one of those aspects is protecting the unity in a church like ours and in our own lives. And Father, I don't know what kind of decisions need to be made with a message like this. Maybe some need to come and pray at the altar. Maybe some want to come and join the church. Maybe there are others who are not believers this morning, that in some way your Holy Spirit has tapped into their heart and they're ready to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now there may be some watching on our live stream or listening to this later in the week and want to make a decision. I would encourage you, reach out to us and let us know. We'll get you with somebody that can talk with you. Or if you know somebody who's a believer, then seek them out and let them know, I want to accept Christ. I feel like this is something in my life that I need to get over. Whatever it is God is leading you to do, He's leading you to do that within the confines of the church community. And so, God, I pray for that, and I pray that you would bless us as we respond to you. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?